The other evening, in our family, we retrieved from storage our Christmas tree decorations. We took out the strings of light, plugged them in to check for burned out bulbs, put them on the tree, discovered there were burned out bulbs that we hadn't noticed when we checked them, took them off the tree, checked them again. You know the routine, don't you? We examined the ornaments that somehow had gotten broken, amazingly enough, sitting in the attic for a year, unmoved, although in our case, they did make quite a move this year. One ornament we sort of wish would get broken. You know the one I mean. It's the one our Uncle Arthur gave you. And every year it comes out, and every year, darn, it isn't broken. And so we hide it behind the Christmas tree, sort of against the wall as best we can. Well, there's another Christmas ornament that we Christians are not always sure exactly what to do with, and we bring out from cold storage once a year. And that is Mary. We bring her out from biblical cold storage, as I said, and we dutifully put her on a few of our Christmas cards. But Protestant Christians always find Mary a little awkward. We know that our Roman Catholic friends have gone too far, at least in times past, with their veneration of Mary. And Protestants often remember vaguely, as if somewhere in the background, the words of Pope Leo XIII, which he said about year 1900, "As no man goes to the Father but by the Son, so no one goes to Christ except through his mother." And so we're a little embarrassed about Mary. And we dutifully picture her with the baby Jesus, but more to symbolize the universal good of motherhood than to say anything really specific or concrete or meaningful about her role in relation to her son. We are simply not sure what to say. But the amazing thing is that the Bible says quite a lot about Mary. If you take the passages from the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew and you put them together, you actually have quite a long section of God's Word that addresses itself to the character, the person, and the meaning of Mary. Not so long ago, one of the premier Protestant theologians of this century, a man named Herman Bavinck, said this about Mary: "She rightfully is to be given an honor that has not been given to any other creature. She far surpassed men and angels in the undeserved grace bestowed on her." Bavinck really echoes what Scripture teaches about Mary, despite our Protestant reluctance, because the Scriptures give an extraordinary commendation to this woman who was simple, but not so simple. Who was commonplace, but not so commonplace. Who was uneducated, but really very educated. The Bible unequivocally states that Mary has a favored position. The angel Gabriel, who was, I will remind you, no lightweight himself, comes to Mary and says to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And Mary's cousin Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And Mary herself says, not so much out of arrogance, but more just as a recitation of the plain facts, "From this time on, all generations will count me blessed." That is, all generations except the last 400 years of Protestantism. Somehow, I think we Protestants have gone too far. There is more to this woman than meets the eye, and there's certainly more to her than sentimentality about mothering or confusion about her mediatory role or some sort of Christmas fairy tale, which in the end puts her on the same level as elves and reindeers. Why is Mary favored? According to the passage from the Gospel of Luke, which has just been read to you, there is one clear reason why Mary is favored. It is because she exhibits extraordinary and discerning faith, which resulted in her submission and in her joy. And I commend to you for special reflection on Mary, verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. In this passage, I think it's very clear to say that Mary's faith was in three things: God's word, God's plan, and God's mercy. And we probably have time for none of them, but I'm going to give you time for two of them this morning. God's word and God's plan, very briefly. This is what Mary had faith in. And as she had faith in God's word and God's plan, we see an extraordinary submission and joy that grows out of her life that is profoundly exemplary and teaches us much of what our attitude needs to be toward God and toward God's Son, the fruit of Mary's womb. First, Mary's faith in God's word. The spoken words of God simply changed Mary's life. She was young, probably 16 or so. She grew up in a small town called Nazareth. She was engaged to a man with whom she was undoubtedly looking forward to getting married. And without preparation or explanation, an angel suddenly appears to her. And I want you to note in the scripture, I want you to go back and read it later, how concrete is the appearance of this angel. It's not a fluttery, furry thing. It's not a vague presence. This angel comes to a specific woman with a specific name, in a specific town, in a specific region, at a specific moment. The angel has a name. The woman has a name. It's very concrete. That is to say, it is historical. That is, it actually happened. Angels, you know, are not the delicate, kindly creatures that we often imagine them to be with down wings. They are, according to the testimony of Scripture, absolutely ferocious. They scared the living daylights out of people when they appeared. They were larger than life size, probably 9 feet or taller. And would one understand if Mary had fallen to the ground and screamed out in panic or fear, as many others do in Scripture when they see angels? All these reactions would be understandable. But what is curious, and yet I would suggest to you worth your thought, is that Mary's reaction was not to fear the angel, but to focus on the angel's words, which were to her, as they rightly should have been, the words of God. Mary focused on God's words and notices that the angel speaks to her. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Mary's mind was alert and seeking. She considered what it is that the angel was saying to her. She was troubled, not distressed or anxious. She was not fearful of the angel himself, but she was profoundly concerned about the meaning of his words. And when Gabriel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid," in verse 30, he's anticipating that she would be afraid not of him, but of the implication of his words, as rightly she could be. The word of God was going to alter Mary's life forever. The announcement meant, for all Mary knew, the end of her relationship with Joseph. Probably it meant public disgrace. Even more, one suspects that Mary knew already that her life would never be normal again as a result of those angels' words to her. She would inevitably experience heartache and sorrow. She would watch as her beloved son suffered and died, as his father would watch the same thing from heaven. How do you explain the sense of resolve that Mary had right from the start? I mean, read these words, men and women. Don't read them with fairy dust. Don't read them underneath the Christmas tree. Read them in the sober light of your bedroom or your study, and read them as God's words, and see what the reaction of a 16-year-old girl was to the words of God. There's only one way to explain her calm. Mary had a profound sense that she was being addressed by God Himself. And she simply believed his words and began immediately to work out the implications and consequences of them in her life. If her mind reeled, the text doesn't say it. Her response was truly remarkable. She joyfully submitted to the words. No arguments, no complaints, no objections. Moses had complaints. Remember him when he was addressed by God's word? No, Lord, send someone else. You mean Aaron, not me. Peter, he objected. No, Lord, you don't mean I should eat with Gentiles. Surely you're mistaken on that one. Would it not be understandable for Mary to believe that God had somehow made a terrible error, or this angel was sent on a wrongful mission, or the angel got it mixed up somewhere in celestial communication and needed to go back to correct the message and get it right the second time? No. She ponders, according to the text, the words. Later on in chapter 2, verse 19, it says she treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. You know, in the case of John the Baptist, the prophecy of his birth was made in the temple, and it was public, and it was out in the open. But the promise of Christ's birth came to an obscure girl in an obscure town, and in John Calvin's words, stayed buried in the heart of one girl only. But here's the point. The pondering of God's word did something to Mary. It aroused faith in her heart. And she promptly saw that nothing will be impossible with God. Literally, NIV does us a great disservice there. It's not nothing will be impossible with God. It's not any word will be impossible with God. That is to say, if the word was spoken by God, it's not impossible. God's word, you see, is worth pondering. And as we ponder God's word, which makes all things possible, as we ponder God's word to us, it arouses faith in our hearts. Why is there so little faith among God's people? Why do we come to church and then go out and live our lives as if church made no difference? Why is it that we live our lives in ways that ultimately don't reflect much difference in the world around us? The answer is that the Word of God has not been pondered in our hearts long enough to do what the Word of God promises to do, and that is to arouse faith in us. Stay with the text, brothers and sisters. Stay with the Bible. Stay with these words long enough that they work in your heart. Don't just let them be a nice little silken smooth, lovely little saying that sort of makes us feel better. No. Ponder these words. It's remarkable, you know, to see how the Word of God structured Mary's life. It changed her life and it structured her. In other words, her life was formed and shaped and molded by God's Word. How different for us today, where the Word of God just is there, it's nice. We read it, you know, perhaps in church, maybe a few other times. But it doesn't structure our existence the way it did for Mary. There's a remarkable sentence here in verse 38. And the angel departed from her. You know, it would be one thing if the angel had gone around with Mary, explaining things. Oh, by the way, folks, I'm Gabriel, this is Mary, and guess what? She's going to have a baby. And let me tell you about that baby. Well, that didn't happen. The angel departed. Mary was left on her own to face Joseph, to face the crowds, to face her family, to face the certainty or the possibility of physical harm to her, the certainty of disgrace. Why is there no hint of that bothering her? Because the Word of God pondered in her heart, structured her life, and gave rise to the wonderful fruit of faith. Mary's not blessed for her motherhood. She's not blessed for her mediation. She's blessed for her faith in God's words. And faith grew as she focused on the meaning of God's words and as those words changed and structured her life. So she could say in verse 38, may it be done to me according to your word. Do you know what my dream is Do you know what my prayer is as I was praying this morning about our service, about us, about the people of God in Park City's Presbyterian Church? I was praying that we would be people who would say in the city of Dallas, may it be done to us according to God's word. Lord, we are your instruments. We are yours. We belong to you. Use us as you see fit. Very quickly, not only did Mary's faith get focused on the words of God, but also on the plan of God. The plan of God. Mary sees God's plan as spelled out very clearly here. The angel comes and says, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And then Mary gives her response, an honest inquiry, an honest question. How will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel gives the remarkable answer, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The plan is discreetly described. It is not the crass, crude imagery of sex between a god and a human female common in Greek mythology. Rather, God's plan is that creation in Mary's womb is by the miraculous intervention of God the Creator, who creates human life any way he chooses, and who twice in history chose to create it apart from the normal and beautiful way of sexual union between a man and a woman, once in creation of Adam and Eve, and second in the recreation of Jesus Christ. It was quite a plan in which Mary had faith. Two women were unexpectedly pregnant. One was barren and old, the other was unmarried, and in that sense, too young. Both were impossibilities, except for one thing. God had a plan. And God's plan was an inconvenience to Mary. It wasn't what she had counted on. It wasn't in her timetable. But Mary had faith in the wonder of God's plan, and said, nothing is impossible with God, not pregnancy of a virgin nor of a barren old woman. And so Mary unmistakably presents to this congregation this morning a profound question. Is anything in your life outside of the sovereign plan of God? The question hangs there, brothers and sisters, as we struggle with pregnancies that are ill-timed, with illnesses, with fortunes or with hardships, with joys or with trials. Has anything happened from outside of the good and sovereign plan of God? Do you know what John Calvin says in his commentary about Mary? He says, we must learn for ourselves to submit quietly to God, even though the reason is not at once obvious. How often we modern Christians want God to fit into our plan. Oh, we believe in you, God, but please come along at convenient times. Please arrange the pieces of my life so they order things the way I want them to be ordered, and God will not be God on those conditions. No. How much we want to be in control of our own lives. How much I want to go off and implement my own plans, however good those plans might be, but they're not born out of pondering. They're not born out of reflecting on the will and the word of God. Brothers and sisters, Christmas is the stark interruption of things as usual. It is the profound intervention of God into my plan. And God comes and he uses his word in your heart. Sit. Take a section of it. Reflect on it. Let it arouse faith in His word and in His plan. Let it structure your life. Let it change you forever. And the fruit of Mary's obedience to God, her son, will be to you a Savior and a Lord who will run our lives for His glory and our good. I don't want what isn't in God's plan, however hard His plan is, and neither should you. God bless you, and Merry Christmas as you think about the Word and the plan of God.